You can find the reading on page 1132. It's Romans chapter 5, starting to read at the first verse. The title is Peace and Joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more have we been reconciled? Having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this is so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father, what we know not but should know, please teach us. What we have not but need, please give to us. And what we are not but should be, in your mercy make us, through Christ our Saviour. Amen. So there's the question: can we ever have peace with God? Unless there should be any doubt, that's all you need to know, isn't it? You can go home now and have the Sunday roast. Except that if you don't mind, I shall detain you just a little bit longer, because this chapter answers the subsidiary question, but important one: how can we know peace with God? And at this point, I'm going to confess to you that I didn't really prepare this sermon in the best possible way. I was sitting on the settee at home with my Bible open and one or two other books, but I also had my phone beside me, and it was switched to speakerphone, you know, so that you can hear what comes through. The reason, and I shan't go into too boring detail about this, is that I discovered my bank was offering a savings account with a very good rate of interest. But unfortunately, it's a bank that closed in Glossop about 2 years ago, Santander. And now the nearest one is in Hyde. So you have to apply by phone or in the branch. So I tried applying by phone, and I waited about 20 minutes, and I heard about 28 times, "We're sorry to keep you waiting." In the course of the next 3 or 4 days, I tried 8 times. I worked out that I'd heard this delightful lady say, "I'm sorry to keep you waiting," 212 times, and I had not been answered. And I was simply conscious of the fact that I could not reach this marvelous offer. Until all of a sudden, when I was diverted between applying to Santander for the savings account and studying the letter to the Romans, suddenly this gorgeous girl called Louisa from Northern Ireland answered the phone and I got through. Access. There we are. That was me after several days. Access denied, and I got so cross I nearly bit her head off when eventually access was granted. But I thought, thank you, Lord, you've given me some of the feeling that runs right through the Old Testament when people tried to get close to their God, but they couldn't, because there was a massive great curtain, 30 feet high and 9 feet thick in the tabernacle between the worshipper and their God. And it was all a message of access denied. There wasn't an icicle's chance in hell of getting anywhere near a God of burning holiness if you were just Tom, Dick, or Harry, or whatever is the Jewish equivalent. But this passage tells us, through the cross of Jesus, the phone has been answered. It is possible to come into the presence of the Holy of Holies, to get straight to the top. Not just a telephone receptionist, but the managing director, the highest of all. Martin Luther discovered this, and he discovered it because a phrase in the reading that Gail has just given us suddenly lit up for him. And it's this phrase that you may have heard of before: justification by faith. And you may think that sounds really rather technical, rather long words, though some long words are important, like Knickerbocker glory. Anyway, these are long words that are important, and it's my task this morning to try and explain a little bit what they mean. He said about this phrase, justification by faith, it is the summary of all Christian doctrines. In other words, you can sum up all that the Bible has to say about our relationship with Jesus and with the Father through him in this phrase, justification by faith. Listen what else he said. This immediately made me feel as if I had been born again, and as though I had entered through open gates into paradise itself. You see how I felt with Louisa from Northern Ireland, Santander Bank, was exactly what Martin Luther felt when he suddenly discovered the meaning of this phrase, justification by faith. From that moment, I saw the whole face of Scripture in a new light, so that this passage in Paul became the very gate of paradise to me. Wow! That makes it sound as though that phrase, justification by faith, is rather important, doesn't it? It was certainly important to Martin Luther. So, what's it all about? Was it his faith that saved him? Perhaps you say, or you hear from time to time, I don't know how I could have got through that period of difficulty without my faith. It was my faith that got me through. Was it? Was it Martin Luther's faith that justified him, that put him right in his relationship with God, that suddenly allowed the sunshine to stream into his life? I want to suggest to you it wasn't. But I want to suggest to you what it was. As a man who has broken down, or rather it's his car that's broken down, and he is in a bit of a spot, what does he think he needs? A tow rope. Yes, of course. No. A tow rope on its own would be no help to that man who has broken down. True? Let me make the point with another little picture. I'm sorry it's rather small, but those of you at the front can tell the people at the back that it's a lady with a tow rope over her shoulder trying to pull the car along that has broken down. Do you begin to see the point? A tow rope on its own is no help at all, is it? Now, maybe you're getting ahead of me, and maybe you've begun to realize that faith on its own is no help at all. Follow me? We'll go a little bit further. What they need is Tommy the tow truck. Oh, right, yes, I see what you mean. Because a tow rope on its own isn't going to get you anywhere, is it? But if you've got that tow rope attached to a solid, powerful, able tow truck, then you will get rescued. You are not rescued by the tow rope. You are rescued by the tow truck. Let's go back to Martin Luther. In fact, let's read it from the Word of God on its own. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our being put right with God, our justification is through faith in Jesus. Some people seem to give the impression that it doesn't matter who you have faith in or where you put your faith, so long as it kind of focuses your attention and makes you feel better. Is that what this passage is saying? Absolutely not. It's saying there is only one place for you to put your faith when you realize what trouble you're in life or in death or in eternity, and that is in Jesus. He is Tommy the tow truck, and he is the one who is able to save to the very uttermost. So, let me repeat, is it faith that saves, or is it Jesus who saves? Can my faith save me? Absolutely not. It can do nothing. But I am saved through faith in Jesus. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access. I've got through. I've reached my goal, in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So I have to ask you this morning, on the authority of this passage, is that your story? Have you been justified by faith in Jesus? Are you saved? That's a very old-fashioned kind of question, isn't it? At least we perhaps remember when certain embarrassing people have come up to us and said, have you been saved? Are you saved? And yet, it is one that echoes throughout Scripture. And it's one that echoes through this fifth chapter of the letter to the Romans. And may I ask you this morning, do you know that healed relationship with Almighty God through His Son, through faith in Him? A leading Bible teacher was once asked, are you saved? And his answer was perhaps a little disappointing. He said, well, yes and no. But in detail, this is what he said. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. I will be saved from the presence of sin. And really, these 11 verses of Romans chapter 5 are about all three of those assurances that a biblical Christian can have. So I know that something wonderful has happened to me. I also know that something wonderful is happening to me, and I also know that something wonderful is going to happen to me. And Paul writes about all three in this chapter. The first is the perfect tense. And I'm sorry if this sounds a little bit like an English grammar lesson, but I do think it's important. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. And in Romans 8, the apostle makes it very clear, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a renewed relationship with God. Why? Because what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his Son as a sin offering. On the 14th day of the month Nisan, very nearly 20 centuries ago, this earth rocked on its axis. Something utterly world-shattering took place. The Son of God died on a hill behind the bus station, well, it's behind the bus station now, in East Jerusalem. And he died for your sin and for mine. And he solved the sin of the world once and for all. We celebrated it about half an hour ago. And we did that because there was no other day in the history of this universe so important as that one. And from that point on, everything changed in this universe. Perhaps in other worlds too, I don't yet know. We'll wait to see. God has done something in the perfect tense. Why is it called the perfect tense? Because it's perfect in that it's complete and it's done and nobody can ever detract from it. It stands forever complete. And because of that, we can be utterly certain that God has dealt with sin once and for all. You see, if my relationship with God depends upon my faith, I can't be sure if my faith is good enough. I can't be sure if my faith is strong enough. But if I am assured that my relationship with him depends upon something he has done, no problem. It's bound to work. It's bound to be true in every possible respect. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. And at that moment, we were given proof of the love of God for undeserving sinners, such as we will find nowhere else in the whole of human history. Just a small quotation from an excellent commentary on the letter to the Romans. Calvary is a fixed marker, a planting of God's love in time and space. It is objective, historical, geographical, and monumental. But it's even more than that. The cold, hard facts of love at Calvary become the warm embrace of fire by his Spirit. Paul says that we can know that objective historic display of love subjectively, immediately, intimately, existentially. A few more long words, do pardon them. God doesn't just say, I love you, look at the cross. He says, I love you, and gives us himself. He pours himself into our hearts by his Spirit. One of the tragedies in the Christian world is that many have seen God loves them by looking at Calvary, the objective fact, but have never experienced God's love, the subjective encounter. Oh, how God longs to pour his Spirit out on us, to magnify, to expand his love within us and for us. So this is saying that that mighty outpouring of love 20 centuries ago is perfect. Perfect tense, perfect action, perfect work for your salvation and mine. But unless there's a sense in which that overflows into the present, into my experience in Glossop in the 21st century and yours, it is incomplete. Because he longs to pour his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Precisely the same love that took Jesus to the cross and burst through that stone on the empty tomb. Precisely the same love is available to be poured into your heart and mine on this Sunday morning in May. So we move on to the present tense. I am being saved from the power of sin. We rejoice, do we? In the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Do you see how there's something here that transforms the very grit of life? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So that ancient history of 20 centuries ago has been brought bang up to date in my heart and life today, and in yours. That is the second part of this good news, of this salvation, which Christ has won for us. Thirdly, the future tense. I will be saved from the presence of sin. Many people fear the future. To be honest with you, I'm not much fancying getting old. I've begun it, and I'm not that keen on the future. You don't like it either. All right. Well, we're all in the same boat, and we're all getting there eventually. I have a little bit of anxiety about the future. Some people are terrified by the future. And whether it's this side of death or the other side of death, the shadow of death is a spine-chilling phrase. But Paul argues in these verses here, he says, do you think that the God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, that he might die, that you might be forgiven, is going to deny you anything more to get you to heaven and to guarantee your future? Since we have been justified, perfect tense, sorted, 2,000 years ago, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Shall we be saved through his life? If only when I was sitting my A-levels or my degree papers and so on, I could have been certain 3 months ahead what the result was going to be. But of course I couldn't. But you can. And I can. Be certain of what the result of the biggest examination of them all is going to be. Dowland passed, and it's the gates of heaven at which that verdict will be given. Ooh, he's boasting a bit, isn't he, that fellow up the front, just because he's got one of those collars? Forget it. You've forgotten that it's not my faith. It's Tommy the tow truck. It's the one who alone has the power to give life to this mortal body and raise me from the dead and share his glory with me. How much more? It's an argument you can't argue with, isn't it? If he's done all that, do you think he's going to fail me at the last hurdle? Is he going to fail you? Of course he isn't. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Isn't it interesting that actually the psalmist knew that halfway through the Old Testament? So what I said about access denied through all the centuries of the Old Testament is not the whole truth. There were some people who had seen the truth and who had realized that a simple faith in the living God is all he needs to raise us to life eternal. David understood that for all his stupidity and all his sinfulness and all his selfishness. He knew that it wasn't his faith that would get him there. And a good thing too. Neither will it be yours, and neither will it be mine. So peace with God seems to consist in understanding our past, our present, and our future are utterly safe and forever secure in his hands. Is yours? Some people's past gives a great deal of trouble. Perhaps because they don't fully realize that it's been nailed to the cross already, 2,000 years ago, perfect tense. And don't you try to tear down what God has built perfectly. And yet, the past can still cause us a great deal of trouble. Some people know that, in theory at least, the objective truth of what happened that first Good Friday. And yet it doesn't seem to make a difference to the sufferings of this present time. And maybe you're bogged down in all kinds of trouble, and the hope of which we've just read isn't real for you, if you're perfectly honest. That bit hasn't sunk in yet. Or maybe you are that kind of person who I mentioned earlier on, is terrified of the future, has no real assurance that heaven's door is open. Could that be because your confidence is in the wrong place? That might be the reason. But it seems to me that in this fifth chapter of Romans, the whole notion of peace with God is that I should have the whole of my life, past, present, and future, thoroughly rested upon the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. And there will be people this morning, they've already been available, but they're available at the end of the service as well, to pray with you. If that rings any bells, and any part of that scenario doesn't quite chime with you today. In other words, that you've heard about being saved from the penalty of sin all those years ago. You've learnt about being saved from the power of sin now. But you know that somebody prayed before the service started. Your experience is rather more of the revolving door, that you get forgiven and yet you find yourself back in it again before very long. Sin has got dominion over us. We've not yet found the way out for good and all. Or it may be that the future is still something to be sorted. Which bit is giving you trouble today? There is now, are you listening? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come into Christ Jesus afresh this morning. Place your confidence totally in him. Hitch your tow rope to the tow truck to end all rescue attempts and discover that peace of God which passes all understanding. Andy has chosen some excellent songs which can perhaps help to nail home the message that the Apostle has for us this morning, the Holy Spirit has for us this morning. And those songs are appropriately, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way." Isn't that lovely? Don't we wish that was true all the time? Or "When Sorrows Like Sea Billows Roll." Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Is it? That's the question this morning. And it's a preacher's job sometimes to ask the awkward questions, but to do so because the Lord in his infinite love would take us out of any doubt, would establish in us that perfect tense that it's all sorted, if only we will rest fully and finally in him. Father, thank you for all that you have done, that I might be right with you. Thank you that nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress, helpless, look to you for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Thank you.
All right.